Revelation chapter 3. If you did not get a prayer list, raise your hand. Anybody like that tonight did not get a prayer list because the handout is on the back? Everybody's taken care of. Good. Maybe it's the monitors. Can I hear myself out of that thing? Man, a little bit. I don't know where it is, Jack. But anyway, it'll help us. Revelation chapter 3. This is our 21st lesson, which means we went almost a half a year on the subject of Jesus' church. So we're going to go back tonight and catch up right at the point where we left off a couple weeks ago on the subject of Jesus' church and revival. And this will be the last lesson on the subject. We'll move on to something else starting next week. But let's pray, okay? Father, help us tonight through this time. Thank you for all that your book teaches us. And thank you for the church. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of being part of a blood-washed, born-again, baptized assembly. And Lord, this organized and hopefully working together, like-minded in unity, under the direction and leadership of our head, Jesus Christ. And help us tonight as we look at the cure for lukewarmness that the Lord gave in these verses. So speak to our hearts as only you can. And teach us tonight, I pray in Christ's name and amen. So you remember, we talked about the need of revival. As good as any church may be, there are going to be times where it stands in need of revival. That's not only true about a church, that's true about a family, that's true about an individual. You got an assembly like this tonight, there are people sitting here, maybe the man standing behind the pulpit, in need of personal revival tonight. And churches, you get enough people in need of personal revival in a local assembly, you've got a church that stands in need of it. And obviously, one of the telltale signs of the need of revival is lukewarmness. And that's what the Lord is dealing with here in the church of Laodicea. And he says, I can't tolerate it. I can't tolerate one of my assemblies. And by the way, it does belong to him. It was purchased with his blood. He's the head of it. He's the owner's, not mine. It's his. Okay. And so I can't tolerate when one of my assemblies that I purchased with my own blood, gave my own life for it. They're not hot or cold. They're just kind of somewhere comfortably in the middle. And their own diagnosis is I'm fine. I have need of nothing. And I have all this and I'm rich and increased with goods. And we talked about the things that are signs of being lukewarm. Okay. And we talked about Jesus's diagnosis there, what he said about it. You know, they said they were rich and increased with goods and they had need of nothing. And Jesus said, the truth of the matter is you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So they gave their opinion of how they were. And then Jesus gave his. So I think we're going to have to go down with Jesus on this one, right? Take his opinion, not the church's. Brother Joe, did Mike say something to you about this getting just... Okay, thank you very much. I appreciate that. Good. So let's jump right in tonight to Jesus's diagnosis, okay, for this matter of being lukewarm. Number one on your sheet, after giving the diagnosis, the great physician gives the remedy. He gives the cure for a lukewarm spiritual condition. So Jesus is going to give the cure here, all right? And this is how it is with the Lord Jesus. He never leaves a person hopeless. There is always a way out, a solution. And I want you to notice the second word in verse number 18. He said, I counsel. So this is not some off the cuff, I think this may work, old wives' tale solution. He didn't get this off the internet, okay? He didn't go looking for, you know, you got some physical malady or problem and you start going to the internet to find out how you can treat it. And then you get yourself all worked up because you're going to die in 24 hours, okay? But this is nothing. This is deliberate. This is definite. This is determined. This is to the point, straight to the point. And guess what, church? This will work. Because Jesus said it would. This will work. All right. So what did he say? Number two on your sheet. Here's the remedy. Number one. Number two. Be willing to pay the price for pure faith. Be willing to pay the price for pure faith. Jesus said, I counsel thee, verse 18, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Now, Jesus is not talking to lost people here, folks. This is not a reference to salvation because you can't purchase salvation. Okay? I counsel thee to buy of me. And you can't buy something. He's talking to a church. The people in this assembly are supposed to be born again. Supposed to be saved, okay? So he's talking to saved people. And he says here, you'd be willing to pay the price for pure faith. Now, they said they were rich. Jesus knew they were poor. This was how to quit being poor. Number three, faith that is purified through trials is worth its weight in gold. Faith that is purified through trials is worth its weight in gold. Now, fire purifies gold. We know that. Fire burns out the dross in silver. It burns out the impurities in the gold. It makes it more pure, all right? And number four, Jesus told them to pay the price, to do whatever it took to get their faith purified. Whatever it took, you pay the price. If you buy something, what do? You pay the price. If you buy a gallon of gas, you pay the price. You buy a Starbucks coffee, you pay more than you paid for the gallon of gas. And everybody complains about the gallon of gas. But you pay the price for it, all right? So that's what Jesus is saying. You pay the price to do whatever it takes to get your faith purified. As a lukewarm church, were they afraid of the scrutiny that being hot for Jesus would bring on them? That's a possibility. Because being hot... You know what being hot for Christ brings, folks, in order to get hot for Christ? It takes persecution and trial. Probably the most pure churches in the world right now are the ones that are suffering the greatest persecution. And that's happening in places like China, in some places in the Middle East, and other places we don't know about. And probably the least pure churches in the world are right here in the United States of America, where we suffer very little persecution. When I say pure, I mean as far as faith goes, all right? It's having a hot faith, a hot heart for Christ. I mean, I'm sorry, but that's what really creates a hot church. Those are the kind of things, trials and persecution, that's the kind of things that God uses to purify our faith, which is, as the Bible says, much more precious than gold that perisheth. So you've got a stack of gold coins or gold bullion or you know, ounce bars of gold this high up here on the platform, or you got your faith. Well, your faith is far more precious than all that gold. Faith is far more precious than the gold that could fill this room. And it takes fire and heat to purify gold, and it takes fire and trials and persecution to purify our faith. Number five, this would take care of the diagnosis that Jesus gave when he said they were poor. This would make them truly rich. All right? Their faith is not purified. Their faith needs to be purified. They think they're rich. They're poor. But a pure faith would indeed make them richer. The only problem with that is it takes persecution and trials to make it happen. So that's what Jesus told them. That was his first bit of counsel and advice. You be willing to pay the price for pure faith. Then number six on your sheet is the second diagnosis or the second part of the cure. He says, be willing to pay the price for practical righteousness. Be willing to pay the price for practical righteousness. So I counsel thee to buy of me is more than just about the gold. It's about the white raiment. Look at the middle of the verse. You could read it like this. I counsel thee to buy of me white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. There, again, these were saved people. Saved people. So you know what they had? They had positional righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, number seven on your sheet, we've talked about this in times past. We are covered by the righteousness of Christ when we get saved. You know, we get saved when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his Son. That's justified, just as if I'd never sinned. I never get over being amazed at that truth. The fact that God sees me just as if I'd never sinned. Now, that doesn't mean that God's naive and ignorant of my sin and your sin. That's our position in Christ. That's our standing in Christ. This is known as imputed righteousness. To finish number seven there. It's known as imputed righteousness. What is imputed righteousness? It's righteousness that's been credited to our account. I didn't work it up. You didn't work it up. We didn't buy it. Nobody owed it to us. Jesus gave it to us. God gave it to us when we trusted His Son as our Savior. All right, so that's imputed righteousness. Every person in this room has the same degree of imputed righteousness. Your position, your standing is in Jesus Christ. In the eyes of God, you're just as if you'd never sinned. Every person in this church, every person is saved. All right? But, number eight, imparted righteousness. That's a different matter. Imparted righteousness is what God gives us through His Spirit who lives within us. What do I mean by that? I mean that the Holy Spirit who comes to live in us once we get saved, He enables us to live out practically the righteousness that we have positionally in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? We have this position in Christ that is complete righteousness. And the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and He enables us and makes it possible for each one of us to live out the righteousness that we have positionally in Jesus Christ. We can take that positional righteousness and practically make it a part of our life. Now, there's a big hindrance. It's called our flesh. That's the biggest hindrance in my life. It's not you. It's not my neighbors. It's not the temptations out in the world. It's my flesh. That's the biggest hindrance to me living out the righteousness that I have positionally in Jesus, taking that righteousness and putting it to work practically in my life. But I want to tell you something. Sometimes we can do a better job of that than we are doing. Number nine, imputed righteousness is our position. Imparted righteousness is our condition. There's a difference. This is why some people struggle with eternal security. They don't get the difference. I don't know if they've ever been taught or they just aren't willing to believe it, but there is a difference. There's a big difference in my position in Christ and my condition with God. You know, and it shouldn't be that hard to understand because, you know, I can't do anything to ever eradicate my position as the son of Robert and Amanda Angel. That is my position in this life physically. Their DNA is in me. But what I do with my life, how I honor or dishonor them, how I treat them, whatever, okay, that's going to be determined by how I behave, how I act. The condition of my relationship with my mother is all predicated on how I behave. And the same thing is true about God. Positionally, we are His children. We are in Jesus Christ. We have been given imputed righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. That's a wonderful thing. But practically speaking, I need to take that righteousness and put it to work in my life. I need to let that righteousness guard how I think. Come on, fellas. And by the way, ladies, you don't get off the hook on your thinking. Okay? Men have a different problem with their thinking than ladies do, but you have trouble with your thinking too. Absolutely. All of us do. So I've got to take that righteousness and let it determine how I think. And I've got to determine my actions, what I see, how I behave in front of people, how I behave privately, my own private life in front of God. I got to put this righteousness. The truth of the matter is, living righteously through the power of the Holy Spirit is on us. Everything we need to live righteous, everything we need to pay the price for white raiment is in us. In the person of Christ. Not in me, not in you, physically, not in us, not in our flesh. But it's in us in the person of Christ, in the Holy Spirit. All right? And it's just taking that and putting it to work. Letting it purchase. He said, look, pay the price for practical righteousness. You know, that's why Jesus told this lukewarm church to be willing to pay the price for practical righteousness. They said they had need of nothing. We're fine. Jesus said they were naked before Him. naked. And what he sees, what he saw, and what he knew about this church, evidently collectively, was shameful. He said, you need to pay the price to live right. Live right. Purchase, pay the price to live right, practical righteousness. So he told them, first of all, be willing to pay the price to have pure faith. And then second of all, be willing to pay the price for practical righteousness. And I want to say something. You know, I did say this a few weeks ago or a month ago or so. Salvation is free, but it does cost something to live for Christ. And if you live for Christ, it's going to cost you something. You won't be the most popular person in the neighborhood. You won't be the most popular person in your school, be it college or right here at Faith Baptist Academy or wherever you go. That's never the most popular position, never. It costs something to follow Christ. It costs something to live like God wants us to live, to take that righteousness that has been credited to our account and put it to practical effect in our lives. Pay the price to live, to practice practical righteousness. That number 11 on your sheet, the third thing he told them was be willing to pay the price for perfect vision. For perfect vision. He said in verse number 18, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Now, number 12 I put down there, this may be their most pressing problem. Because if they had 20/20 vision, they would know their true condition. They couldn't see it. You know what's interesting about this? This was maybe their most pressing problem. If they had 20/20 vision, they would know their true condition. Laodicea, as a city, was known for having a potent eye salve that people from all over the known world wanted to have if they had some problem going on with their eyes. It was known world. Go to Laodicea and get their eye salve. So Jesus told them, when the Lord told them to anoint their eyes with eye salve, he was not, you know, so they could see. It was not for physical sight, but spiritual sight. He said, you need to anoint your eyes just like you've got eye salve in Laodicea that helps people with their physical eyesight. You need to anoint your eyes spiritually so you can see clearly. So you can see clearly. And then number 13, other words for spiritual sight. You say, well, how is that? What other words, synonyms for spiritual sight are perception and discernment. Perception and discernment. Now, Jesus talked about perception. He quoted Isaiah when speaking to the disciples about why he spoke in parables. The disciples said, why do you speak in parables? And he quoted Isaiah. Matthew 13:14 is a quote from Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. This is what I say. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. You know what he said? He said, you've got physical sight, but not spiritual. You got physical sight, but you don't have spiritual sight. The word perceive, number 14, the word perceive means to see with knowledge and recognition. To see with knowledge and recognition. You know, as you get older, a lot of people get old, their eyesight gets dimmer. And this is one of the things that's dangerous about sometimes older people having a driver's license. They lose their what? Their perception. Particularly to their depth perception. And I think that's what happened to my grandmother when she had an accident, put a young girl in the hospital. I mean, really, the girl was in bad, bad shape, was in there for quite a long time. But it's not just seeing. It's seeing with knowledge. It's looking down the road and not just seeing the car, but perceiving how far away that car is, how fast that car is coming. You know, I've told my kids, and I even talked to Joyce, you know, we come down our road. Our road, 2250, hits 102 at a diagonal, okay? And the best thing to do is what I do, turning left off my road, is I pull like this to turn right. I put my truck at a 90-degree angle with the road. And then I'm telling you something. You look down 102, and it's difficult. Because you got all that tree line through there and dark cars without their headlights on. You know what I'm deathly afraid of? Pulling out in front of a motorcycle. Guy going 60, 65 miles an hour. I've got a gauge that I've learned. And that's how I perceive. That's how I can see with knowledge. Is a car coming? Not only is a car coming, how far out is that car? Wait a minute. I can't see that yellow sign at the end of the road, at the way out there. That means he's closer than I want to pull out in front of. If I can see that yellow sign, that car's probably far enough for me to pull out. I don't want to just see a car. I want to see how far it is. Does that make sense? Okay. That's physical perception. Well, he's talking about spiritual perception here. The word perceive means to see with knowledge and recognition. This is Paul. This is Paul on the ship to Alexandria. Acts chapter 27, verse number 10. They're about to take off. Paul says, sirs, I perceive. I don't just see that that things look ominous. I see with recognition. I see with knowledge that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. They didn't believe him. And they sailed anyway. And they almost lost their lives. He had perception. Perception. There are some people that God blesses with, a special gift of perception. Just able to see and see spiritually and recognize with knowledge. Okay? It's an important thing. Number 15 on your sheet, it's common for people who are away from God, who are backslidden, to make decisions that are not in line with biblical truth. It's stunning sometimes. It's stunning in my position working with people in a church. 10 years in Iowa with teenagers. It's stunning. It's stunning to watch people make decisions that you know they're going to crash and burn. This is not an opinion. This is not in line with biblical principle. And when you make a decision that's not in line with biblical principle, you're headed for trouble. And there's no perception sometimes. And it's dangerous. They lose sense of judgment in their decision making. It's all goofed up. They can't see with recognition and knowledge. By the way, a lukewarm church would be definitely in need of perception. They couldn't see their issues. They needed to anoint their eyes with eye salve so that they could see their true condition and then be able to do something about it. And then there's discernment. What's discernment? Well, listen to Matthew chapter 16, verse 2 and 3. Here's what Jesus said. You know this. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be what? Fair weather. For the sky is red. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, boy. Red skies in the morning. Sailors take. He said, you got that down. You got that much discernment. You can look out across the sky on the horizon in the morning and see the red sky. Not from sunlight, but the red sky. You know what it looks like. You can tell the difference. And you say, oh, man, a storm's coming. You see the same red in the evening. Hey, man, tomorrow's going to be a beautiful day. He said, you got that kind of perception, oh, ye hypocrites. Ye can discern. Now, listen to what he says. The face of the sky. But can ye not discern the signs of the times? They couldn't see spiritually. They couldn't see spiritually. Number 16, the word discern means to separate, to make a distinction. To separate, to make a distinction. Now, people, look. Let's bring this home to every dad in this room, every husband in this room. Is there a need for you and me as husbands and dads, granddads, to be able to see with perception and discernment? You know what prevents us from being able to do that? Being lukewarm. You can't even see. We can look over here in the morning and see the sky's red, and pretty, it's going to be a bad day. We can look at the sky's red in the evening. Oh, boy. But we can't discern the signs of the times. The word discern means to separate, to make a distinction. It has, again, to do with not only being able to see, but to see with with distinction. Okay? And if there's ever, I can say this over and over again, and if Jesus stays in heaven another 50 years, the people that come after me, the preachers that come after me, are going to have to say it more than I'm saying it. But I don't know that we're going to be here another 50 years. If there's ever a time that God's people need to see with perception and discernment, it's now. It's now. And being in a lukewarm spiritual condition hinders us from being able to see with knowledge, to make decisions along the lines of biblical truth. And obviously, people who make statements like, I have need of nothing, I'm fine, in reference to their spirituality, they're definitely suffering from a lack of clear eyesight. And that's what was going on here. So this is what Jesus told them. He said, you pay the price for pure faith. You pay the price for practical righteousness. You pay the price to have clear vision. Say, well, Pastor, how does one anoint their eyes with salve? Well, that's a good question. So I'm only going to take a stab at this, okay? Because I really couldn't come to any kind of clear understanding of that. But that's what Jesus told them to do. And all I could remember and think about in the Bible was Mark chapter 8, where Jesus went up and that man was blind. And Jesus, you know, he made that clay, from the spit in the clay, and he put it on his eyes. And the blind man looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. That's not very clear. That's how I would see men if I do without these. Well, there's a form moving through here. That's what the fellow said. He said, well, I can see movement. I can see shadows. So what happened? After that, he, Jesus, put his hands again upon his eyes. Key word there, again. And made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. How do you put eye salve on your eyes when you can't see clearly? You ask Jesus for a second touch. Ask him to touch your eyes. Ask him to help. He's not going to reach down from heaven and physically touch your eyes like he did that blind man. But don't tell me that you can't get your heart right and Jesus touch your eyes and give you clear eyesight again. You know, when we got saved, he gave us clear eyesight. We become lukewarm and need a revival. Neither hot nor cold. Jesus can't tolerate our Christianity, our faith. We need a second touch to clear up our clouded sight. We need that second touch to see clearly. All of you, I said Sunday, I meant it. And Joe and Becca, you know, I'll say it again tonight since y'all are here. But it's been an absolute joy to have these young adults come back home and to see them in these services. Some of you are married and established and you got families going. Some of you are in school right now. And I'm going to tell you, you young adults, it's critical. It's critical that you see clearly spiritually. It's critical. I'm glad I'm the age I am. And I don't mean it's all gloom and doom for you. But brother, you better plug in. You better resist the pull of the crowd at school to be a lukewarm child of God. You better keep your heart right. Better ask the Lord to help to touch my eyes. Help me to see clearly. So here we got his diagnosis. He's distinct. He's direct. He's definitive. He pulls no punches. He gave the diagnosis. No. You're not rich. You may be increased with goods. You may think you have need of nothing, but I'm going to tell you what you are. You are poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. Wham. Wow. And so he tells them, now this is the cure. And then he told them why he was so distinct, so direct, so definitive, why he didn't pull any punches with them. Look at what he said in verse number 19. We got to quit. He said, as many as I love, I'm doing this because I love you. Wouldn't that be encouraging? I would think that would be so encouraging to somebody, you know, who's reading this passage of Scripture, sitting in a church service and realizes, you know, the truth of the matter is, you know, it's not Pastor Angel that's nailing me tonight. It's the Spirit of God. And I am lukewarm. And it does convict me. But the reason it does is because He loves me. He doesn't want me to live in a lukewarm condition. He doesn't want me to live with a faith He can't tolerate. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Number 17, he had given them the rebuke. Now, if they ignored his counsel, chastening would follow. And evidently, chastening would not be long in coming, because the next thing Jesus said was to be zealous and repent. Zealous and repent. You know what this is? This is urgency. This is urgency. This lukewarm assembly was an intolerable condition. Number 20, number 18. Jesus was sharp with them and yet in love had given them his counsel for the cure. Now it was up to them to get with it and repent. And if not, then chastening commences. I don't know about you, but chastening would not be fun. Not be fun. And then Jesus gives them a last look into his heart. Look at verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. We'll sup with him and he with me. Everybody in this room that's been a soul winner or tried to learn a soul winning course has probably been told you could use that verse. That's not a bad verse to use for salvation, but that's not talking about salvation. Not in its context. Jesus says, look, I want to come in. I want to be in the midst of the church at Laodicea again. I want to enjoy fellowship with you and you with me. But I'm going to ask you a question. Why was Jesus outside the door of the church in the first place? And why was Jesus knocking for admission? Do you ever ponder that? Don't you think he could just walk right in? Yeah. He could have opened it himself and just come inside and made it happen. But that's not his way. He wants his people to desire him, to want to be with him, to want to fellowship with him, to want to be close to him, to want to have a hot faith, a pure faith, a practical righteousness, and clear vision. He wants his people to desire that. He put one tree in the Garden of Eden. You know, why did God do that, man? He put that one tree. Why didn't God even put... Because he wanted Adam and Eve to choose to obey him. He didn't want robots. If he wanted robots, he could have made robots. He could have made a bunch of mechanical people. No sweat. But he gives us a free will. Now, please choose to be close to me. If you'll just open the door, I'll come in a heartbeat. All right? He wants number 19. He wants the church to put him in the midst of their assembly. And that's something that I fear here. Lord, where are you at Faith Baptist Church? Are you in the heart? Are you in the midst? Is what we long for here, work for, serve for, is it Jesus? Is it recognition from men? God, help us. If it ever becomes recognition from men, that's the most pathetic reason. That's exactly what Jesus tore to shreds in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, you stand on the prayer on the street corners and make your prayers to be seen of men. And you give your alms to be seen of men. It was all about recognition. Boy, he couldn't stand that. I want us to be hot for Christ. Because that's what he deserves. And that's what he wants. And you know what? You know what's necessary for like a church like Laodicea? That a revival was necessary. Repent. Confess your sin. Admit your true condition. And get me back in the middle of the assembly. You know, most every church and individual will be in need of revival at some point in life. And to neglect the need for it will surely mean that Jesus will end up where he doesn't belong. And that's outside knocking it to get in. Folks, he doesn't belong there. He belongs right in the middle of everything that we do. Number 20, he desires the place of close fellowship where the heart will be hot for him. He desires the place of close fellowship where the heart will be hot for him. And I'm just particularly interested and burdened for you folk, you young adults, that are not like Paul and Bailey and Keith and Jamie and Beck and Joe. You're not established in some place. Okay? Not established in some place. You're immersed. I don't care whether it's Providence Howes Anderson, Pensacola, Scott Hanks, Adam Thompson. I don't care where it is. There's a lukewarm crowd there. Across the board. It'll be up to you to keep yourself hot for Christ. And avoid. Avoid. Water finds its own level. Birds of a feather flock together. You got a dud for a roommate spiritually? You better go outside your room and find somebody that's on fire for God that you can fellowship with. I had some great roommates. Some just wonderful roommates. And some of those relationships are still paying off today. It's incredible. But a church that supports Ben, that's pastored by a man that I roomed with, he was in my wedding and I was in his wedding, just gave Ben a very large gift toward the purchase of land over there in Madagascar. A man was dying, came to the pastor before he died. He said, I've got a lot of money. When I say a lot, I'm not talking about hundreds of thousands, but a substantial amount. He said, I want to help a missionary. And the pastor said, well, Ben Angel is looking for land. And the guy texted me. He said, this check is on the way. College is a wonderful place. I don't know why I'm on this tonight, but I'm not going to stop until I feel like I'm done. Because y'all are leaving. College is a wonderful place if you get around the right crowd. You get around the right crowd. You get around the right crowd, throw Fairhaven in there, Ray, with the other colleges I mentioned. You get around the right crowd, sometimes you got to go outside your room. Get around people who have a heart for God and help you keep your heart for God. College is one of the easiest places in the world to become lukewarm. A lot of activity, no spirituality. I got with guys, we met and prayed before school began in the morning. Jack Davis, Cecil Eggert. We went to the boiler room. Brother Bragg got kicked out of there by the authorities. Said, y'all can't meet in here to pray. But that's the kind of roommates. They weren't even my roommates. We found each other. Found each other. Get around somebody, they're cold as an ice cube. Cold as an ice cube, I'm not going to be around him. Get around somebody that's got a little warmth, I'm going to get around that guy. I don't want to be lukewarm. In Bible school, and the same thing happens in the New Testament church. And we call this the age of the Laodicean church. Right now. Okay? And so we have to be careful. Let's watch out. Let's pay the price for pure faith. No matter what it costs us. Let's pay the price for practical righteousness, no matter what it costs us. Let's pay the price to see clearly. Keep our hearts hot for Christ. Let's stand. Thank you for being here. Father, bless the lesson to our hearts tonight. Please bless our young adults that are in school. Please help them, Lord. I pray that, God, you'll help them to position themselves around people who are on fire for you, who are hot for you. And, Lord, that means they got to be that way themselves. And just give us a heart for Christ. Help us here at Faith Baptist Church. We are in no way, shape, or form a complete, perfect church. We get cold. We get backslidden collectively as a group of Christians here. And we need to get you right back in the middle of everything that happens, our worship, our giving, our serving. Lord, please, we don't want to be an intolerable church to the Lord Jesus who bought us and paid for us with his own blood. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a brief time.